Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. This is kind of a standalone sermon, which is somewhat rare in this particular church. We make it a practice to walk through books of the Bible. Today we're going to consider what it means to nominate deacons for the first time at Christ Presbyterian Church. What are we looking for? What kind of servants? Who are they? And how can we prayerfully and biblically find them? Well, Paul instructs his young protege Timothy in this very task in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, so that they might learn and understand about the office of ordained deacons. I'm going to begin at verse 1 so that you'll capture that the Bible has these two biblical offices, one of elder and one of deacon, and they are unique and different. And so we begin at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that is elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to your church. And help us, Father, to have from that Spirit a kind of wisdom to see what we are looking for and what you have offered to us as a gift to your church in the form of deacons. Use a wretched, sinful, crooked stick like me to point this narrow way to Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I did a lot of different jobs when I was in high school to try to earn some extra money. I mowed yards, I pulled weeds, I did landscaping, I spread mulch, I moved furniture. But I had never in high school decided that I would wait tables. At some point in college, I decided I needed a little extra money. And so I went down to Ryan's, which was on Opelika Road, and I walked in as they had a sign saying they were looking for new waiters and waitresses. And so I interviewed for the job. And it won't surprise you, recognizing my gifts, I got the job. Then I went on Tuesday to show up for work as they'd asked me to do. And I arrived at work at 4:45. And I sat there and waited and waited and waited and waited. And they finally came to me and they said, "Hey, we're a little too busy to train somebody tonight. So could you come back tomorrow about the same time?" Well, sure thing. I'm happy to comply. And I came back the next day and I got ready to go and I waited at the front door for somebody to teach me how to be a waiter, and I waited and I waited and I waited. And finally the manager came to me again and said, "Hey, we hired two people at the same time. One was a girl and then one was you. She already knows how to wait tables and you don't. So I need you to come back tomorrow and I'll train you." I was beginning to think that perhaps they didn't really need me or want me. And so I said, "Ma'am, is there any chance that you just don't really need me? It's going to take too much to invest in me to teach me to wait on tables. Y'all might have been looking for somebody with experience, and I don't have it. So unless you're like really thinking you need me, maybe this isn't going to work out. And so with that, I was hired, but I never got to wait tables. That is, until I was 27 years old, and I was nominated and trained and elected to serve as a deacon in my local church. Now, at first blush, you might say, well, that's odd. He didn't actually ever get to become a waiter. He didn't receive wages and tips and all that. But the Bible says that biblically there is a correlation between waiting tables and serving as a deacon. You see, in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the church. As the good news of Jesus Christ was sent forth, many people came to Christ, and most of them didn't even share the same language. Some new believers had wealth, but many were destitute. And it would simply not do for those who shared a common faith in Christ in the body of believers to have some people go hungry. And so they began a daily distribution of food to help those with needs in the church. Now, it was either a communication language problem or it was a distribution of food problem. But some of the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. They actually weren't getting to be a part of the distribution, and they were just as needy. And yet the apostles recognized that they were designed by God and called to preach and teach and pray. And it was really a bad, embarrassing idea for the church to neglect those spiritual needs of the congregation in order to take care of the physical needs, which were just as important. And yet the gospel demanded both would be cared for. What the apostles recognized is that the Old Testament is actually full of God's concern for the spiritual and physical needs of God's people. Jesus, with whom they had walked for 3 years, was constantly relieving both spiritual and physical needs. Deacon. The language in the Bible just simply means servant. One who will serve. And so from the earliest days of the first century church, God blesses his church with deacons. Now, in order to recognize these servants and find them, we want to examine this morning the deacon's control, the deacon's conscience, the deacon's clan, and the deacon's confidence. Control, conscience, clan, confidence. We'll start with the deacon's control. Now, in order to rightly understand the office of deacon from a biblical perspective, you don't need to think of goofy me standing at the front door of Ryan's trying to clumsily figure out what it means to wait tables. You need to take it up multiple notches and consider what it looks like when you've sat in a really fine restaurant. Think of white tablecloths. Think of china. Think of steaks and seafood and the best wines and cheeses and desserts. And now picture the wait staff in that fine restaurant. What qualities of grace, what qualities of control adorn their actions? What suits them to serve in such a fine place? Because clearly Eric can't do it. These are attentive people. These are alert people. These are conscientious people. They're prompt. And all of those who serve or adorn the house of God will have those kind of qualities, says the scripture. But also they will more importantly be, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Now in the verses leading up to this, the Apostle Paul tells us that elders are to be above reproach. And in the same way, deacons are to be respectable men, both inside and outside the church. They are, verse 8, not double-tongued. Here's what it means. If a deacon does his job correctly, then he will be around very intimate details in the life of the church. He will be involved with church finances and facilities and people. And sometimes this will include mercy needs, thoughtful care for the weakest people in the congregation. And what does this require? It requires a control of the tongue. But he also has to be the kind of person who does what he says he will do. Even today, we use the phrase forked tongue, don't we? We talk about a person who says one thing and then does another, and we accuse politicians of that. We accuse public figures of this very thing. But a deacon does what he says he's going to do. Philip Ryken points out that in most churches, the ministry of deacons includes feeding the poor, caring for the sick, visiting the elderly, handling cases of benevolence. And the truth is, you can't really put those kind of qualifications on a resume. God's clearly not looking for a resume of abilities and accomplishments. He seems to be saying, I'm actually more concerned with a steady control of the heart than I am with talents and abilities. God's people must look for the kind of men who are noticed internally and externally as men of character. I want to be really clear. There is sometimes a wrong presumption that deacons are a lesser office than elders, and that somehow, because this is a lesser office, it requires a lesser character. And that's categorically opposite of what the Scripture says. In fact, the qualities of elder and deacon that are listed in 1 Timothy are not qualities for super Christians. They're just basic Christian character. And so it's worth asking, am I a person who does what I say I will do? Am I a man or woman of my word? Am I walking with Christ in such a way that I have a rein over my own tongue? And am I the kind of person who will get something done if someone asks me to do it? Verse 8, the deacon also is not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. You might say it this way, the deacons of God's church are not addicted to wine or to wealth. Now, prior to the strange influences of the temperance movement in the United States in the 1800s, alcohol was actually not considered off limits to Christians. Paul, even in this particular book of 1 Timothy, is going to prescribe some wine for Timothy for the sake of his stomach. And so the Bible actually tells us generally that alcohol is a gift given to us by God. And it is permissible for Christians who are of age. Meaning, it's not permissible for the 20-year-old frat daddy who also claims the name of Christ. That's not okay. That's totally inconsistent. Underage drinking is prohibited by Romans 13. It's prohibited by 1 Peter 3 and several other places. And yet, let's be honest, even here the Bible indicates that alcohol can and should be a good thing that can be used in moderation. But drunkenness is always prohibited for every person of every age. And if we really are talking about qualities of basic Christian character, it doesn't matter if you're 21 or 51 or 81. It's just not okay to be drunk. That's taught in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Basic Christian character calls for a sobriety of life. And unfortunately, alcohol is not the only danger for which people can become addicted. The pursuit of wealth can become an addiction. Prescription drugs in our culture can become an addiction. And so can every distorted view of sexual relationships. The men who serve as deacons in God's house must be sober people. But not just deacons. By the measure of grace given to you by the Holy Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, you must seek to live a godly, righteous, and sober life in this present age. God blesses His church with deacons. The deacon's control. Now we look at the deacon's conscience. Look at verse 9. Some of you still haven't gotten over my use of the term frat daddy. You must recover. Take a look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I want to correct a heresy that exists in a lot of places. Deacons are not men of lesser character. They are not men of lesser importance than elders. They are not men of lesser spiritual maturity. deacons and elders are both spiritually mature in their faith. They both live out their faith, and the elder invests his spiritual maturity in the realms of teaching and shepherding and prayer, and the deacon invests his spiritual maturity in deeds of service and mercy and care. Both the elder and the deacon have a very clear grasp of biblical truth. They both possess passion, they both possess zeal for Jesus Christ, and the only difference, says Paul in 1 Timothy 3:2, is that the elder must be apt to teach. And yet the truth is that every deacon is going to be given the opportunity to teach. Really? Absolutely. When a deacon goes and visits a sick person, they bring spiritual encouragement to that person. They teach the body of believers what it means to live lives of generous service to the Lord. They teach the body of believers what it means to part with possessions and serve the King. They teach what it means to die to self and live for the good of God's people. Eventually, if you serve God's church in any way, you'll have the opportunity to teach other people about the love of God that is offered through Jesus Christ. You don't have to be ordained for that. Now, what's the part about a clear conscience in verse 9? Well, in one sense, you're looking for men who know the basics of Christian doctrine, aren't you? Not only could they answer the basic membership questions that we ask our new members, they recognize their own sin. They recognize that Jesus is offered as the Savior. And they recognize that personal faith in Jesus Christ is essential. But you're also looking for men who read and study the Scriptures and hold their life up against the Scriptures. They possess a clear conscience because they live seeking to bring their life under submission to God's Word. Now, this concept of the Christian's conscience is a very 1 Timothy idea. It's actually a very biblical idea. Every Christian must actively learn to study the Bible and bring his or her life under submission to God's Word. When you actively engage in reading and studying the Bible, you give a kind of light to your conscience that you would not otherwise possess. That's why you're looking for men who will hold this mystery of faith in Christ. They'll hold their lives up against the Scriptures. They'll ask for the help of the Holy Spirit that they might have a clear conscience to live out the faith that the Lord has revealed to them in His Word. So how would you know if a person was a potential deacon? Well, verse 10 tells us how you would know. Look at it. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Last winter, I had a friend who came and visited our church in Auburn. And his assessment of our church was such an encouragement to me as it pertains to deacons. Because my friend repeatedly commented how amazed he was to see so many people all over the place simply serving the church. The truth is, in older, more established churches, it can be difficult sometimes to figure out who it is that's serving the church because so much can be done behind the scenes. In other churches, it's difficult to figure out who should be deacons because people revert without vision and desire to let somebody else do the service. And they will sit back on the fringes. But in a church plant, that's not true. There's so much to do on any given Sunday. You look around every single Sunday morning and people are serving all over the place. In the New Testament, the word deacon can be used loosely to speak of anyone who is doing any kind of service. And so that fact is a helpful indicator to be looking for those kind of men who are doing that very thing. Look around our church. On any given Sunday morning, people are deaconing everywhere. The fact that Paul tells Timothy that these men are to be tested tells us that there was something official about this office of deacon. Now, with that in mind, I think it's really worth mentioning that some of the testing happens through church attendance or lack thereof. I'm not saying that this is a formal or official way I'm also not talking about the weirdness of COVID world or a worldwide pandemic. We all recognize that this is different. Certainly, that's taken people out of church more this year than probably ever before. But the truth is, on any given Sunday, there's usually a good number of people who could be gifted to serve as deacon or elder, but their sporadic church attendance causes them to repeatedly be overlooked. And here's the way it plays out. In any given year, men who genuinely love Christ, who genuinely love His church, who genuinely want to help and maybe even aspire to be an officer in the church, but they simply don't come to church enough to be recognized and noticed for that service. I don't know all the reasons they're gone. I'm just saying it happens. And if you desire to be an officer in the church, part of the testing and proving is that you would be present for worship. Do I see him regularly? Not so much. Brothers, church attendance is something that tells others about your commitment level to the church, to the body that Christ died to redeem. No one has to be an officer in the church. Nobody would force you to be an officer in the church. But if you're looking to figure out how to serve in an ordained capacity, church attendance is a kind of testing. And as your pastor, I'm so grateful that there are servants in this church who have been tested and proven right before your very eyes. And I have no doubt that their service and faithfulness will be noticed, which is an incredible comfort to me. Because the Bible is teaching us that God loves His church. And one of the many ways that He blesses His church is with deacons. And so in addition to any informal testing, each person nominated to serve in this church as a deacon will undergo the oversight of the session and a training. They'll be examined so that when we bring them for a congregational vote in time, they can say, okay, it's a high calling. I have a good conscience, though, that the Lord may be calling me to serve in this way. And so a deacon will have control over his passions and a clear conscience because his faith and practice are consistent. Now let's take a look at a deacon's clan. The clan is really the deacon's family. That's what he's talking about in verses 11 and 12. He says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their own children and their own households well. Now, one of the older translations, and some of you may even be carrying this Bible today, but it uses the term woman in place of the word wives. And the fact is that what Bible translators have to do when they come to passages of Scripture like this is they don't simply seek to translate the word, but they have to fit it into context of what the writer is saying. And truthfully, it makes no sense for the Apostle Paul to be talking about deacons and then suddenly switch over and begin talking about women of all kinds. And then just as abruptly shift back in verse 12 to talk about the deacon's marriage and the deacon's children. Paul's talking about the wife of a deacon. And so just as the deacon is dignified in his speech and dignified in his consumption of alcohol and understanding of money, so also his wife is a dignified person. She doesn't slander. She has control over her own mouth. A deacon's wife is sober-minded. She has control over her temper and her passions. We're actually looking for a man whose wife thinks and acts biblically. She's faithful in all things. As the deacon's been tested by serving well in small areas, she also has proven herself faithful in service. You might say, now why does that even matter? She's not the one that's called to the ordained office. Well, first of all, it tells you what kind of woman the deacon has married. Has he married into an equally yoked relationship? But also the married person in ministry of any sort knows that ministry is always really a team sport. If a wife of a deacon isn't on board with his ministry, it's going to put extraordinary pressure on his marriage. It's actually going to cause a great deal of pain within the church. Here, I think it's a good place to ask the question. Some people will ask and mention the idea about female deacons. And I mentioned that the word deacon can also be used generally for servants in the church. And so some denominations see the office of deacon as open to women because sometimes in the New Testament there are female servants listed in the church. But of course, as we've mentioned in the text, not every servant has to be tested. Not every servant must be set apart and ordained to the specific church office. Actually, I understand the argument completely, but I think it's a question of the language. And it is answered by the pronouns, he and him and his. And it's answered in terms like husband and father. The deacon is, in verse 12, the husband of one wife. Now, that doesn't mean that he has to be married, but it means, first, that he's a man. And then, secondly, if he is a man who is married, he must be a faithful husband. If he's unmarried, he must be a man of sexual integrity. The kind of man who guards his heart and mind and body for the glory of God. But think about the way he must father his children. He's the kind of man who has to be emotionally and spiritually connected for the sake of his children. And if he doesn't have children, he's going to be the kind of person who's characterized by good relationships outside the home. Because he himself is spiritually and emotionally healthy. Why is all this important? Because God intends to bless his church with the office of deacons, and he intends them to be healthy and well. So, men of character. We've seen control, conscience, clan. We close with the deacon's confidence, verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me be honest. I think at this point, I have heard sermons like this, and I have felt a sense of yikes that comes over you. And the yikes is the very clear sense that any and every particular ordained service to the Lord is an overwhelming calling that can only be attended by the help of the Holy Spirit. Which is why I think the Apostle Paul closes with such a great word of comfort. There is, of course, a kind of respect that's going to become obvious when people witness your service. But no one should ever go to try to serve the Lord in seeking recognition from people. The real blessings for the deacon are found when he sees the Lord at work at the ground level in people's lives. More than that, I want you to consider what he means when he talks about this idea of confidence in the faith. Over the years, I've counseled some massive number that I can't even remember who've come to me and they've shared with me a struggle that they have about the assurance of salvation that they believe the Bible teaches you should have. And so here is a biblical principle for every one of you, whether you're a deacon or not. One pastor rightly said that assurance of faith doesn't come through introspection. It comes through service. Those who labor for the Lord most actively love Him most confidently. Why is that true? Because you would never do the kinds of things that you have to do to lovingly serve God and His church if you didn't genuinely long to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Service is a tangible way to actually exercise your faith. And it's true for any person in the church. Clearly, the Bible doesn't call everyone to church office. Those who make the deliberate choice to not sit on the fringes of church life, but to be actively engaged in service to the church, these are the ones who are blessed with a kind of assurance of faith, the assurance of salvation that each of us so desperately needs. Why is that so? Because there's a biblical principle that's at play here. The way of service is always the way of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in fact, when you serve, you're emulating the model that Jesus Christ sets himself. When I look back on my days as a deacon at Faith Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, There's a lot of ways in which I look back and I think, that's an extraordinarily high calling. And I wasn't really prepared for it. And it ended up being far better for my own soul than any work of ministry that I ever did for anybody else. One writer rightly said that the diaconate is the church office that most closely resembles the servanthood of Jesus Christ. I want to point you to the table that's set here. You remember, don't you, that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20 that whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He must be your deacon. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon. And to give his life as a ransom for many. The table of the Lord's Supper is the quintessential example of diaconal ministry of Jesus Christ. Come, brothers and sisters, feed on his servant sacrifice by faith. Let's pray.